Today is the last day of a series that we've just been calling Read the Book. And each week what I'm doing is in order to sort of drill this habit and pattern of being in the scriptures consistently into us, each week what I've done is I've taken a passage that we read in our church-wide reading plan that we call Read the Book. And then I'm preaching it on Sunday so that you can walk in and go, okay, man, yeah, read that on Tuesday, or God spoke to me in that on Friday, and here we are worshiping in it on Sunday. The passage that I'm preaching today, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and open it to Joshua chapter 1. The passage I'm preaching today is very personal to me. A lot of people don't know this, but I did not plant the bridge. If you're newer to the bridge, you may not know that. My father planted the bridge 14 or 15 years ago, and he had a transition moment come in his life 3 years after he planted the bridge, where he felt the call of God to step away from the bridge and to hand the baton on to somebody else. Long story short, at that time, Janet and I felt led of God to turn in our resume, hashtag nepotism, to the bridge, and we just kind of passed that in, and we just really released that to the existing elders of the bridge. My dad had stepped away from that search process so that his influence was, you know, clear. And we put in our resume, and a few things began to happen. We saw the Spirit of God begin to move and confirm to us that he was calling us, placing a call on my life to come and be the pastor of the bridge. There are a few interesting things about that, okay? Number one, at that time, I was a failed youth pastor. At my previous role in my previous church as a student pastor, over the course of about 3 years, I successfully grew the student ministry from about 180 students to about 125. It went awesome. From the time I got there to the time I left, there were fewer students, there were fewer volunteers. It went so well that when I stepped out of that ministry, I got with a pastor mentor, and I just asked him, hey, reflecting on this season of my ministry, is there anything that you think I should hear or that I should read? And he said, yeah, I want you to know, I actually bought a book for you after hearing about how your ministry went. And I went, oh, great, I can't wait to see what the book is. And he handed me a book, the title of which was Failing Forward. Like, okay, I kind of get the hint. And when I got with, I still have that book. When I got with the existing elders of the bridge, and they looked over my resume, and they'd received somewhere around 200 resumes, I sat down with them for an interview in Bowling Green, Kentucky. And the first thing that any one of them said to me in the interview was they said, Josh, we looked at a lot of resumes. A lot of them were amazing. Your resume was one of the worst resumes we received in this process. And I thought, man, this is going just great. But during that time, you know, God ended up moving in a very miraculous and powerful way. And he spoke to the elders that they were supposed to step out in faith and call me here. And he spoke to me and Jana that we were supposed to step out in faith and come here. And I was at this spot where I was thinking this, okay, God, I'm 25 years old. I have no seminary degree. I have very little experience and I have absolutely zero success. What in the world am I supposed to do? And the day that I prayed that, what God did is he gave me Joshua chapter 1 as a personalized word to me about how I was supposed to move forward to fulfill the calling that God has given me here at the bridge. And so for the first time really in my life, I'm preaching that passage that God gave me, and I want him to personalize it for you in your calling today, okay? So if you got your Bibles, go to Joshua chapter 1. Pick up with me in verse 1, and let's roll through this together. And this is what it says. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. That's the entire eulogy. God is very short. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I promised to Moses. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Now watch this. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only, now this is going to sound familiar. Be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law, now watch this, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Now, are you guys seeing a pattern? Here we go again. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Okay? There's so much going on here. Let me just set a little context. What's happening right here is God had called the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, and he'd called them eventually to go into the promised land, the land of Canaan. That was a calling that God had placed on the lives of the people of Israel. But because of their disobedience, many of you know this, they spent about 40 years wandering through the wilderness, and here's where they were. They were stuck in an in-between moment. Watch this. They were in between being called out of Egypt and out of slavery, and in between that and stepping into their calling and into the promised land in Canaan. So they weren't where they were, but they also weren't where God had called them to be. They were in between those two places. Now listen, that is a place that a lot of Christians get stuck in their Christian lives. There are a lot of people who they are settling for where they are in their faith and where they are with God because they're no longer where they used to be, but they don't understand that there's more, that God has given them more, that there's more than just being called out of something, that God is calling you into something, we could call it destiny. We could call it a calling. We could call it a hope and a future. And there's a lot of Christians who never step foot into that place of their future calling because they're settling for the fact that they've gotten out of where they used to be. So I'm in a season in my life, and you guys know if you've been around the bridge for a while, I do not say this very often. I'm in a season in my life right now where I feel like God has given me a specific word for our church in this season of our church's life. And it's really just two words. It's the words, there's more. I feel like that is the calling, the thing that God is speaking to our church. There's more. So do this right now. Just touch your neighbor and say, there's more. Do it right now. Do it. I know you hate it when I do this. Say, there's more. There's more. That's good. Those are the two words. I want you to move out. Don't do this. I want you to move out of a this is it mindset. And I want you to move into a there is more mindset. There's more. So no matter how much of God's grace and forgiveness you've experienced, there's more. No matter how much of a relationship with God you've enjoyed, there's more. It doesn't matter how much of the power of God that you've seen at work in your life and in your calling and through you. I promise you, there's more. And what I don't want for you and what I don't want for our church is for us to settle for where we are simply because we're not where we used to be and miss where God is calling us to go. We cannot do that. We will never do that, okay? So what God's doing here in Joshua 1 is he's saying to Joshua, Joshua, there's more. I'm going to be with you. Step into your calling. Now, here's what I want to do. Every person in this room, the Bible says, has been given a calling on their life, something that God put you on this planet to accomplish, and that's the more that God is calling you into. You will never be fulfilled until you know what that is, and you begin to step into it by his power. Now, really quick, every Christian, I need to explain this because this often gets missed. Every Christian has two layers of calling in their life, and I want you to understand both. So here are the two layers. Watch this, okay? Number one, every Christian has a calling of their career. And here's what this is. It's your call to use your vocation for the glory of God, okay? Your call to use your vocation for the glory of God. Here's what a lot of people think. They think that callings are something that are just for a select few Christians. It's like ministers, pastors, missionaries. Those guys have callings, but me who works in IT in Nashville, I don't have a calling. That's simply not biblical, okay? Now watch this. In Genesis 1, what God did is he created the earth good, but not perfect. Good, but not perfect. And he put mankind on earth, it says, to work the ground and to cultivate it. So now the calling of every person, God is calling you and giving you a vocation so that you can work the ground of this earth and bring order to this planet to bring God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. It's really interesting. Did you know this? Did you know that the English word vocation, it actually comes from the Latin word voca, which means to call? That your vocation, whatever it is, that is a calling that God has placed on your life for you to use it to bring God's glory to come on earth as it is in heaven. The early Protestant reformer, Martin Luther, he said this really clearly. I love how he said this. Watch this. He said, secular vocations are like masks that God wears in caring for the world. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread. How does God answer that prayer? Watch this. He says, by means of the farmer who planted and harvested the grain, the baker who bakes the flour into bread, the person who prepared the meal. All these are in play when God answers our prayers for daily bread. That's true in your job and in your calling. Martin Luther goes on and he says this. I love this so much. He says, the Christian shoemaker does his duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes because God is interested in good craftsmanship. Okay, so if that's not making sense, let me boil this down to how you can begin to view your job as a calling that God has placed in your life. What a lot of people think whenever I tell them that God has called them to serve Christ in their business is they think, okay, I know what that means. That means that, man, I need to start a hair salon called A Cut Above, or, you know, a coffee shop called He Brews or St. Arbucks, you know, whatever it is. Let me start a restaurant called The Garden of Eat In. You know, I worked all week on those. You're welcome. There you go. That's not what these mean at all. What it means is that God is calling you to use your vocation and simply whatever your hand finds to do it well for the glory of God and to do it somewhere strategic for the mission of God. Let me give you an example of this. There's a very successful businessman in our church that started and owns a business. He's getting ready to sell his business. I talked to him recently and just sort of am discipling and encouraging him through the season of making the decision about how he should run and sell his business in the season of his life. He said to me in this statement, he's a Christian man who's trying to approach his work, his business as a calling. And what he said, he made the statement, our bottom line at my business is people. He said, we are a business, so we want to make money. But he said, however, if we lose a sale, but win in caring for a person or a potential customer, that is my truest bottom line. He gave the example of how people in his business are coached to write notes of encouragement, and if they're Christians, to even write notes of prayer for people who chose not to use their business, for all their customers, but even for potential customers that actually chose to use another business. If one of their salespeople hears about a potential customer that has a problem in their life, he is coaching the people in his business to write them notes of encouragement and even prayer if they're people of faith. The reason he says that he wants to do this is, listen, he says, that action that I coach in my business is not immediately revenue generating, but my truest bottom line isn't just dollars. It's adding value to people's lives. Guys, some people look at me and they go, man, Josh, you're the minister. You're spending 50 hours a week and the church is paying you, you know, to be in Christian ministry. And guys, that's true. In my life, I get paid to be good. This guy's good for nothing. That came out wrong. You know what I mean? He's a minister in the exact same way that I am, but he's simply approaching his vocation and his job and going, Lord Jesus Christ, I lay myself and my business on your altar. How can I use it for your good, your glory, and the good of other people? If you're a person who's in business in any way, let me just give you just a little paradigm that might help you shift in how you approach it so that you can think about how you use your career as a calling. Now watch this. Every single person who works, from the stay-at-home mom to the CEO, you are going to approach what you do in one of two ways. Now here's what this looks like. You can approach what you do through a lens of success. And listen, some people think that they're successful because they got everything they want. They made enough money to get everything they want. And they're like, man, that means that I'm successful. Here's what success is. Success is when you do something and you add value to yourself. You climb the corporate ladder, you acquire wealth, that sort of thing. You've added value to yourself. By the way, there's nothing wrong with that at all. In fact, as your pastor, I want you to succeed so that you can leverage more things for the kingdom of God. So watch that. But there's a shift that takes place in our lives when we begin to view our careers as callings, and we move from simply living for success to living and working for significance. And significance is when I'm not trying simply to add value to myself. I'm trying to work in such a way that I add glory to God and value to other people. Okay, so number one, every Christian everywhere, you have the calling of God on your life and your career, all right? Now, number two, There's a second calling is placed on everyone's life, and here's what it is. It's not a calling of career, it's a calling of commission. And every Christian everywhere has a call to use your gifts to make disciples, to use your gifts to make disciples. So look me in the eyes. I need to say this to you. God has given you unique gifts and placed a calling on your life to use to help other people come to know God. There is not a person in this room that God has not placed that calling on your life for. So do this one more time. Touch your neighbor, say there's a call on your life. Do it right now. Touch your neighbor. There's a call on your life. Now do this. Put your hand on your neighbor's shoulder. Do it. And then say, this is awkward. I hate it when he makes us do this. Do that right now. That's it. Okay, there you go. That's it. Now, here's what I mean by this. That God has given you gifts and placed a calling on your life so that you can use to help other people come to know God. Okay? You guys who know me, you know I am a huge C.S. Lewis nerd. One of my favorite works from C.S. Lewis is that book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. If you've ever seen the movie or read the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there's a moment in the movie where Father Christmas appears to some of the young children, and he gives them these mysterious gifts. And when they give gifts, they don't know what they're for. He gives one child a bow and arrow. He gives one child like a cordial with a healing substance. He gives another child a sword. And they're just in the middle of a peaceful field, and they don't understand why they've been given what they've been given. Until later in the movie or in the book, the three children are thrust into battle. And in the heat of the battle, what happens is they realize that the gifts that they were given will prove essential in their battle with the White Witch. Lucy realizes that she's been giving a cordial with healing powers to bind up the wounded people in the battle. Peter, in the midst of the battle, he looks down at the sword that was given to him that's in his hand. And he immediately realizes, oh, this sword was given to me to lead an assault that will result in the victory of this battle. Now watch this. They perceived what Aslan, who's the Christ figure, they perceived what Aslan wanted from them in battle. How? By reflecting on their gifts. Do you know how you are going to realize what God's call is on your life on this earth? By reflecting on your gifts. That's how you'll come to know what God has put you on this planet to do to make disciples. So listen to me. Every Christian has been given a mix of spiritual gifts that no one else in our church has. And it is impossible for our church to fulfill our calling without you. We simply cannot do it. You have been commissioned by God and gifted by the Most High God to do something in this church body that no one else can do, and we need you. We need you. Now listen, if you are here, I don't have time to preach an entire sermon on how to discover your calling. If you're here right now and you're beginning to wonder like, man, how has God uniquely gifted me to fulfill my calling in this generation? We have a four-step process in our church called the Growth Track that is designed to help you discover your calling. The first step of the Growth Track we call Intro to the Bridge. That happens on the first week of every month. So listen, for some of you, the greatest thing you could do today is not go home and remember a tweetable quote from this sermon. The greatest thing you could do is grab the Connect card that you got on your way in and just check that box that says, attend the next Intro to the Bridge so that we can help you discover the calling that God has placed on your life. Trust me, you are never going to be fulfilled in life until you understand what it is and you step into it. So number one, every person everywhere has been given a calling. Now here's what you got to know, okay? As soon as you discover what that calling is, there's going to be this thing that rises up within you called fear that will always happen and inevitably happens. Let me say this. If that doesn't happen, you are thinking too small and you have not heard from God. You are thinking too small. You've not heard from God. Now watch this. Did you guys notice when I was reading this passage, there's a bit of a repetition in the passage. Three times in Joshua 1, God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. And this is really interesting for you Bible scholars who pay close attention. You'll know this. In just the last two chapters, those words, be strong and courageous, were spoken to Joshua seven times. Now, let me ask you this question. Why do you think God said to Joshua, be strong and courageous seven times? Do you know why? Because I think he felt weak and afraid. That's why. Did you know this? Did you know that the most common command in the Bible is not, you shall not have any idols in front of you. It's not, you shall not commit sexual immorality. It's not help other people come to know God. The most common, often repeated command of the Bible is some form of do not fear. That's the most common command in the Bible. Now, here's what God's saying in this passage. Did you notice this? God gave a promise. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. That's a promise. But he gave Joshua one command. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Be strong and courageous. Here's what's happening. What God is saying to Joshua in this passage, he's saying, listen, all of the enemies in front of you, the Canaanites, they can't keep you out of the promised land. There is only one thing that can keep you from fulfilling the calling I've given you. It's not enemies in front of you. It's fear within you. That is true in your life just as it was in theirs. God has promised that he will be with you. Enemies in front of you, obstacles in front of you cannot keep you from fulfilling your calling. The greatest enemy to you fulfilling your calling is going to be fear, okay? So listen, let me tell you what to fight. Fight fear. Fight discouragement. Fight dismay. If you don't understand this, you'll spend your entire life fighting the wrong battles. You'll think you're fighting somebody in front of you when you're not. You're called to fight some fear that's within you. Now, let me explain why God commands this, okay? So here's a question, right? Why is God saying to Joshua, fear is your greatest obstacle from you stepping into this calling? Well, it's really interesting. If you read throughout the Bible, every time God works in the Bible, it was because somebody somewhere believed God and stepped out in faith. This is really interesting. Think about this. In just two chapters in Joshua chapter 3, when the people of Israel go into the land of Canaan, God tells the priests to go before the people of Israel and walk into the Jordan River. The Bible goes out of its way to tell us that at that time, the Jordan River was at flood stage. Now, were you guys here in Nashville about 5 years ago when there was a big flood? If you've seen that, you know, floods can be very terrifying, life-threatening, and dangerous. So the Jordan River is at flood stage, and what God said was, as soon as your feet touch the water, then I will cause it to be dry ground. That's interesting. When Moses parted the Red Sea, do you remember what God did? He didn't part the Red Sea first and then tell them to walk through. He told Moses, raise your staff, and after you've raised your staff in faith, then I'll part the waters. In Luke 17, when Jesus heals a group of lepers, you guys may have never noticed this, Jesus tells the lepers, you will be clean. Go show yourself to the priests and they will declare you clean. The Bible specifically tells us, it says, as they were going, they were made well. After they walked in faith, they were made well. I'll give you one last one if you're like not tracking with me. Do you remember when Jesus visited his hometown in Nazareth? The Bible does not say that Jesus would not do any miracles there. That's not what it says. It says Jesus could not do any miracles there. Why? Because of their lack of faith. Now listen to this. Faith activates the power of God, and fear inside of us will keep you from acting in faith, cutting you off from seeing the power of God at work in your life. That's why your greatest battle in your calling is the battle against fear inside you, not enemies in front of you. Because God can take care of enemies in front of you. He's commanded you to step out in faith, and that requires you overcoming your fear to step forward. Now listen, I want to apply this to our church really quick. This happens at the, watch this, the eye level. I think it happens at the eye level. How do I view what is in front of me? So let me just say a word to our church because I want to cast a vision for the future for us right now. It's really interesting. There are a lot of pastors in churches right now who, instead of walking and living in faith, they're talking and walking and living in fear. Specifically when it comes to looking out at like my generation and down and what's happening with the advancement of the gospel in my generation and down, especially among the generation that's upcoming called millennials. Here's why they're walking in fear. Recently in 2012, there was a Pew research forum that came out, and what it showed was there was one segment of faith in our generation that rose precipitously in the last 5 years. Atheists and agnostics stayed almost exactly the same. Evangelical Christianity, honestly, it stayed almost exactly the same. You know, but there was significant movement in one segment of the population, the segment of the population called the nuns. That's a group of people who would say, man, I'm totally religiously unaffiliated. I don't claim to know God. I'm not part of any church. I don't have a significant belief commitment in my life. That one population segment rose more than 10% in 5 years. Now, that may not sound like a lot to you, but 10% of our population, that's 32 million people in 5 years. Now, listen, I feel like there are two ways that we as a church can look at what's happening in my generation and down right now, okay? A couple years ago, I heard this story. It's like, I love this story so much. I heard this story about two salesmen that were sent by a shoe company to India in the early 1900s. And they got over there, and those two men looked around at the population in India, and on the same day, these two men sent telegrams back to their employer across the ocean. The first man sent a telegram back that said, "Nobody wears shoes here. Send me a return ticket." But the second man saw something very different, and he sent back a telegram that said this, "Nobody wears shoes here. Send me every pair you have. This is the great opportunity." And church family, I feel like right now we're looking out at my generation and down and the rise of the nuns. We're going to be a send me every pair you have church. We believe this is the great opportunity. Why? Because God is with us. No man shall be able to stand before us all the days of our life. Just as he was with Moses, so he will be with us. And we will step forward into seeing his glory cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That is going to, amen? That's going to happen, right? So there are two ways that we can look at things that happen in our life. So listen, I want this to work for you. You may look at your calling and say, "I'm not enough. I don't have the gifts. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough with people. I don't have the power." Or you can look at those things and you can understand, hey, listen, because God is with me, the greatest obstacle to me fulfilling my calling won't be enemies in front of me. It will be fear within me. And I'm going to be a person who acts in faith. So you got to understand that. Now, last. The question then becomes, so everybody knows that, like, we are going to have fear. That is going to happen. So how do we step forward in a courage that lives past our fears? What's really interesting to me, I highlighted it in the passage. Did you guys notice that what God told Joshua, he gave him this command in verse 8. He said, "This book of the law shall not depart from your lips." That's so interesting to me. "This book of the law shall not depart from your lips." Did you guys notice this? He didn't say, "This book of the law shall always be in your ears. Always listen to it." He said, no. "This book of the law shall always be on your lips. It's something you're going to need to be speaking." Now, why did he do this? Okay. Well, here's what had happened to the people of Israel. They had been freed from slavery, but they still had a slavery mentality. God had gotten them out of slavery, but he hadn't gotten the slavery out of them. They were still looking at these other people and going, "Man, they're mightier than us. We can't. We're not enough. We're defeated. We're low. We don't have the gifts. We don't have the power." So what had happened is God had gotten them out of Egypt, but there was still work to do to get the Egypt out of them. Now listen, do you guys realize that's true in your life? That God has gotten you out of spiritual slavery, but there's still work to do to get that slavery out of you. Here's how that happens. By you taking captive every thought and bringing it in submission under Christ. For you becoming a person, to have your mind renewed, watch this, so that you begin to view yourself, your God, and your calling through his lens and not yours. So what he says here in this passage, he says, you're going to have to like meditate on this day and night. It's really interesting. The Hebrew word that gets translated meditate, it literally means mutter. What it means is, hey, here's what I need you to do, Joshua. If you are going to live in faith, you're going to have to walk around just muttering my words to yourself all the time and reminding yourself of who you are, what you have, and what will happen. That's the only way that you are going to be able to walk in faith, is for you to mutter to yourself all the time the good news about who you are, what you have, and what will happen because you are a child of the living God. Let me get very personal about how this works in my own life. If you guys have probably picked up this theme, honestly, the great spiritual battle in this season of my life, it's a different battle than I've ever fought in my life, is this specific battle with fear. Specifically fear around preaching. I don't know why this is a battle in this season of my life. I think that God might be testing me to sort of grow my trust in him. But there is an anxiety level that has entered into my life around preaching that is at really sometimes almost a crippling height, like a paralyzing height. So much so that a couple weeks ago, now don't freak out when I say this, it's going to sound a lot worse than it sounds. But in my journal a few weeks ago, I just really honestly before the Lord said, God, I'm in a season of my life where the thought of never preaching again sounds more like a blessing than a loss. And I need you to change my heart in this. And what I've found is that Joshua 1 is my only answer. That what I've got to do, see, here's what's so interesting. When some of you guys picture me preaching, just from the notes that you send me, you picture me preaching and you picture things like lives being changed, marriages being restored, eternities being secured in Christ. That's what you picture. What I picture is people falling asleep, people walking out the back door to go to the bathroom, people checking Facebook. That's all I picture, right? And what happens is, what I've realized is that my heart 24 hours a day will talk to me. And it will preach bad news to me over and over and over and over again. So here's what I've learned I got to do. Before I walk down here to preach this 8 a.m. service, I've got to get in my office, turn on my little sound machine, close the door. And I've got to mutter out loud. I've got to keep this book of the law on my lips. And I have to remind myself, Josh Howerton, you have been called and commissioned by God for this moment. You are a chosen instrument of the Most High God. When you preach, dry bones will live. Marriages will be restored. The captives will be set free. People will leave in a different way than they changed. And by the time I'm finished preaching to myself, something's different in my soul. Do you see what happens? I've got to talk to me before I can talk to you. You are not different than me. In whatever calling God has placed on your life, this book of the law shall not depart from your lips. You've got to talk to you before you talk to anybody else. And that's the only way that you can maintain a heart of faith. Here's what I want to do. I want to give you today, these are my confessions that I will out loud declare to keep this book of the law on my lips. And I want to give some of these to you. I want you to receive these as declarations over you right now. And maybe you need to take something like this and make it your declaration in your life to strengthen a heart of faith. And so here's what I figured out. I have to declare over myself three things: who I am, what I have, and what will happen. And so listen, here's who I am and here's who you are. I am a child of God, the light of the world, a new creation. I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. I am God's chosen instrument. I am a mouthpiece of the living God, commissioned by God to fulfill an eternal purpose in my generation. I am not the great I am, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's true of you. Now listen, here's what I have. The same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is at work in me. My past has been erased, and I have a hope and a future. My faith moves mountains. My prayers calm storms. My words give life. My hands bring healing. My feet deliver the good news that Christ is risen and he is coming again. In all my weaknesses, his grace is sufficient for me. And I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest on me. That's true of you. And listen, here's what will happen. Because you need to say something like this to God. Because you are with me, no man shall be able to stand before me all the days of my life. Dry bones will live. Captives will be set free. Hurts will be healed. Lives will be changed. And the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And when this book of the law does not depart from your mouth, what you'll find is that you have a heart of faith. And you begin to act in such a way that God uses you to take hold of the calling that he has set before you. So Bridge family, I want to pray that into your heart this morning, that God would strengthen your heart by faith. So will you pray with me? Would you let me pray with you? And Father, what I pray is that right now, that you would raise up an entire church, thousands of Joshuas, that we would be people who are not content with where we are simply because of where we're not, but that we would believe, God, that in your name, there is more, that you have given us a calling to fulfill, and that you would raise up an army of ambassadors for Christ, stepping forward in a crucified and risen Jesus to fulfill their calling in this generation and to serve you and then be laid to rest with our fathers. And so, Father, would you please strengthen us by your grace and raise up hearts of faith within us. God, make us people who live past our fears and we walk by faith because we want to be used by you. Break our hearts for what you have given us. In the name of Christ, amen and amen.